Well, it's good to see everyone. Let's prepare our hearts for the word this morning. I pray today that the word will refresh your spirits and build you up and make Jesus more real to you and strengthen you in the midst of whatever you might be personally dealing with or struggling with or whatever. Only God knows your heart. He knows what you need today. And I pray that the text that we're studying will supply what it is that he knows would strengthen you and encourage you and make Jesus more real to you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, that, Lord, we're members of one another and of you. We have this union together, one with you, Lord, as you are one with the Father. And we have this oneness with each other, that we're a family, Lord. We're just not a building we attend, but we rejoice with each other whenever we go through amazing blessings. And we also are broken with one another when we go through difficult times and tragedies or adversities. And Lord, it's just a healthy place to be in your presence in the church. And life is hectic during the week, and we don't many times have the time we would like to have with you. And so Sunday morning, we really can just sort of lay everything aside for a little while and just take a deep breath and say, okay, Lord, I'm here. Open my heart, open my mind to what it is you have for me. And so, Lord, I know that you'll be faithful to connect with everyone you brought here today and touch them in a way that only you can. And we pray your blessing on your word and all that we do for your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. We're going to finish this chapter and this particular book this morning. And we'll start in 2 Timothy next week as we continue through the Bible verse by verse. And so I'm going to read the verses we're going to cover this morning from the scriptures, and you can follow along if you want. I am going to start in verse 6 and then read to the end of the chapter. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who give us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Two songs I think about when I study this. One, a chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And so as we focus on Jesus, everything that's here right now, this here and now, this place we exist today in this world, all the things we possess, all the things we own, one day will mean nothing, will they, in the light of eternity. They're just fleeting, they're passing, they're temporal. And God wants us to have an eternal perspective and not a temporal perspective. And also the other song, Only Jesus Can Satisfy Your Soul. He's the only one who has the power to make you whole. And when we live our lives, especially as younger people, and I'm still fairly young compared to my mother today, but I just threw that in there. She just had a birthday, by the way. We just had a nice celebration with her. I'm not going to tell you how old she is. You can guess. But anyway, but really, no matter where you are, how young you are today, how old you are today, age is just a state of mind. It isn't a reality in the sense of how you look or how you feel. It's what you've experienced fully. Still trying to find things that can feed you physically, materially, that don't have the capacity to bring joy or deep meaning in life. Or you can be young and have wisdom today and know that your life does not consist in the abundance of the things you possess. And so as Paul's working with Timothy here, last week we covered the verse about people who talk about gain as being part of being godly. It's like the prosperity movement. If you're really a solid Christian and you're really deep in the Lord, then you will automatically be wealthy and prosperous. And that's not true. Maybe in America, because we're all prosperous in America, all of us here today are wealthy. You might not think you're wealthy, but in this country, compared to the rest of the world, all of us are very wealthy. And so Paul warned Timothy that when people are coming around trying to tell you that you should be wealthy if you follow the Lord, withdraw yourself from those kind of people. And then he begins in verse 6, where our study begins today. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So what brings true contentment to your life and mine? If you've been on this planet for any period of time, and you've had a relationship with Jesus Christ for a long period of time, you begin to realize that the only thing that deeply satisfies you is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. His presence in your life, the ability to read His Word and to feed on His Word and to have Him speak to you by His Word, to be able to pray and sense His presence in your life, there's nothing like it. Especially when you're going through deep times of trials and adversity and conflict, whether it's material or personal family things or things at work or health issues, you will find that all the stuff you have, and there's nothing wrong with having stuff, right? But it can't bring life to you, right? It can't animate you. It can't deliver you. It can't excite you. It can't build you up. It's just stuff. But whenever you get into the presence of God in the midst of the adversities of life and you press into Him and He meets you there and He begins to touch you and love on you and encourage you, man, you don't need anything else, do you, but Him. He's enough, isn't He? And godliness with contentment comes from the Greek word eusebia, which means having balance and wholeness in your life. It means to conform your life to the Word of God through being a deeply committed follower of Jesus Christ. And whenever you have contentment with God, you're free from worry and restlessness, and you have a peace and satisfaction in your life that can't be provided by anyone else but Jesus Christ. I was at Target the other night walking around with Cindy after we had birthday dinner with my mom. And they play music genre that sort of affects people at certain age level to help you want to stay in the store for a while and buy more stuff. And I heard the old song, Mick Jagger, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And Mick, his whole life, has been trying to find satisfaction and fame and fortune. And he's just getting more ugly as the days go on. And but he still can do what he does. But really, down deep inside, he's never really found true satisfaction or meaning in life. It's a paradox because satisfaction can't come from this world no matter how much you try. You can try, you can try, you can try, you can try. And he says, I can't get no satisfaction. Very profound lyrics by one of the world's leading rock artists. And so as you think about this idea of being free from restlessness, and restlessness is something that is very important to understand because when we're living our lives, sometimes we think, if I can get this, then I'll be happy. Or if I can buy this, then I'll really be satisfied. And usually within a week or two after getting whatever it is you were compelled to get, you look at it and say, it's just an inanimate object. It has no value. It has no meaning. It's just stuff, right? And it can't really satisfy you. It can't bring you joy. Only God in us, His life and His presence, keeps us at peace in spite of all the circumstances of life. I find in my own life, whenever I go through deep adversity and trial, everything I have, and I'm thankful for what God's blessed me with, don't get me wrong, but it doesn't have the ability to produce in me a sense of well-being and peace. It's almost like dust in the mouth, right? It's just like yuck. Because there's a time in all of our lives where we're pressed to the measure of despair that only the presence of the Lord can sustain us. He's the only one that can heal our wounds and our brokenness and our heart. He's the only one that can bring sense into the midst of the insanity that we so often face in this world. You think about the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah spoke this verse in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusts in thee. What a verse. I memorized that a few months ago due to some things I'm dealing with. And my mind has to be on him continually to stay stable. Because as soon as it drifts from him, I start sinking like Peter, the illustration of Peter walking on the water. As long as he looked at Christ, everything was calm and stable and peaceful. And soon as he took his eyes off of Christ, just for a moment, he began to sink and falter and begin to drown. Wealth, as we're being taught this morning through the Apostle Paul, has not the ability to bring contentment to our hearts. So when we think about this verse, godliness with contentment is great gain, we then reflect on this verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, how many of you have brand new babies in the church? Raise your hand. Anybody have any new babies in here? Okay, there's a lot of new babies being born. Whenever the baby came out, were they holding any kind of silver or gold? Did they have any kind of stock certificates? Did they have anything to bring from the streets of gold to this world and say, hey, wow, look, I'm going to... No, they just come totally naked, right? Crying, waiting to be hugged, waiting to be loved, waiting to be raised and to be led. They don't know anything. They just came into this world naked. Now, many of us have lost loved ones, and many of us have had the privilege to be with our loved ones at the last few moments of their life. Did any of those people tell you, hey, make sure you put my golf clubs in the casket? Make sure you get a U-Haul in the back and hook it up to the hearse and bring everything that I own to the gravesite. Even if you did do that, they wouldn't be able to take it with them. Because the moment they leave this world, they're absent in the body and present with the Lord. There's nothing that they can take with them. There's a guy in Irwin that years ago, he was a real Corvette aficionado, and he loved Corvettes, and he made sure that when he died, his Corvette was buried with him in the grave. What a waste, huh? Would have been nice to get that, wouldn't it? Yeah, I don't need it anymore. You take it, right? But, you know, he thought somehow that, you know, he was going to be able to drive it somewhere. I don't know where he thought he was going to be able to drive it. But, so you can't take anything with you. You carry nothing out. So all your wealth, everything you own, everything you have will be bequeathed in your will to someone else, right? Who many times will spend it frivolously, and all the hard work you put into whatever you save many times is blown the first year after your death. It's sort of a vanity of vanities, you know. But whenever we think about this idea of contentment, he goes into verse 8 and he says, having food and raiment, clothing basically, let us therewith be content. So really all we really need to be content, simply in a minimalistic way, is clothing, food, and shelter. Now, some of us like different kind of clothing, and that's okay. And some of us want different kind of shelter, that's okay. And some of us like to eat certain kind of foods. Nothing wrong with that. But the bottom line is that he wants us to understand how to be content with the very simple things of life. I find it's interesting as people get older, and I talk about this all the time. I don't think my wife's quite ready yet. But downsizing, right? So I look at a place that's maybe 900 square feet versus 2,500 square feet. I don't need 2,500 square feet anymore. I have to vacuum too many rooms. You know, it takes too long. But, you know, to have a smaller place then requires you to get rid of stuff. And so what is it that you're going to get rid of? What is it that's really important? And in our lives, we have a garage, and we finally committed to working with each other without killing each other to eliminate stuff we don't need anymore and not yelling. Because I used to want to throw her stuff out, and she said, well, let me go into your office and start getting all those books you have in there. Stay away from my books, you know. I got too many books in my house. I'm thinking putting some bookshelves in a hallway here, and they're all Christian books, and let you guys take them and use them and borrow them and, you know, study them or whatever. And that'll make my wife happy, and I'll do my part of eliminating certain things and getting back to a more simple perspective. But I want to learn how to be more content with what it is I have. And my contentment, and I'm sure many of you are the same way, my contentment comes from the Lord, and it comes from my lovely wife. It comes from my children and my grandchildren and my mom and my mother-in-law and all my relatives and all you guys. My contentment in life is no longer amped up by what Madison Avenue says I need to have in order to feel like I'm successful. I just need Jesus more in my life. And everything I do now in my life, and when I think about the scriptures, are reflected in the fact that my life is not eternal in this world. It's definitely limited. And so I want to prepare and give an account of the ways that God gives me to be ready to enter into his throne room. And give an account of how I live my life and how I use my wealth and how I treated people. All these things are so much more real. And as you look in the mirror of your life, in the rearview mirror, for many of us, there's more years behind than there are left ahead. And so the idea of understanding the satisfaction that only can come from Christ, I think, becomes more powerful and more real the closer we get to eternity. And he says in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. This is a warning about greed, and what can happen if our lives are so focused upon acquiring things. The sin of it's like acquiring things more and more and more. I need more in order to be satisfied. And so this is temptation. And whenever you have a lot of money, you have a tendency to spend money sometimes in stupid ways. Because you maybe don't have to live on a budget. You're not worrying about paying bills. You just have good cash flow. And he's warning here that this is a potential problem for many people. And the temptation and a snare, you know, for example, what does debt do to us? Debt puts us in bondage. It really does. There's good debt and there's bad debt. But whenever you have a lot of debt, doesn't matter how much money you make, you have to pay the lender back, and so this is always on your mind, okay? And so it begins to constrain your life from being content. You have rest, you're uptight, you're nervous, you have anxiety because you have more debt than you have maybe assets. And this drowns men in this destruction and perdition. I mean, some of the wealthiest people in the world have committed suicide because they found that there's nothing in that stuff that has provided any sustaining reality of why they're here and what is life all about. I was reading about this famous athlete, and he's making all kind of money, and all of a sudden, you know, the money he makes is no longer enough to sustain the deficit. His deficit is greater than the millions and millions of dollars that he makes. I can't imagine, you know, getting into a situation like that. But a lot of us think that if we have more money, then life will be better. And this is not what it's all about. He says in verse 10, for the love of money, not money in and of itself. Money is a blessing. If God blesses you with money, he's blessed you to trust you to be a steward with what it is he gives to you, right? But the idea of worshiping money, well, if I have more money, then life will be better and I can get more stuff. It's the root of all evil. And so you look at your bank account and you have X number of dollars of disposable income. And then you think, well, I'm going to buy this now because I have the cash flow. I have the money for it. And so you're constantly focused on you know, building more and more idols into your life. And he says, this is what is the root of all evil. There was a famous book out, and I got it when I was a young guy, and it was called Think and Grow Rich. Many of you probably read it, heard about it. All kind of weird stuff in that book. But it was all about this drive to acquire more and more money. And it wasn't a spiritual book. It was more a dark book on invoking spirit guides to help you have the right connections in life to be able to set up your, you know, your wealth, prosperity focus. But it was all centered on wealth and loving money. And so the danger of that is what Paul says to Timothy in verse 10, many sorrows. Why everything? They have in Hollywood on their third, fourth, fifth marriage and have everything. They have garages full of the greatest cars that anybody can imagine. And they're miserable. And they're on drugs. And they're addicted to many things to dull the pain. Elvis Presley was one of the most wealthy recording artists in the history of music. And that poor guy, through the end of his life, he was shooting himself up with drugs and alcohol every day. He died as an addict. And he left Graceland and all that stuff behind. And at one time, Elvis Presley had a heart for the Lord. He sang songs of worship. He had Christian albums. What happened to this man? And I don't know whether he was truly born again or not. Only God knows. But what happened to him to get off track, to get deceived about success and adulation? And so he warns and he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So the admonition is to every one of us. We all have to make a conscious decision every day to either live for the energy of the fleshly instincts we have through acquiring more and more stuff, or we follow godliness. In this section of Scripture, verse 11, is the fruit of the Spirit. Godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. But it's not easy because there's a battle for all of us every day. Every magazine you pick up, every TV show you watch, every advertisement is showing you things that will make your life better. At least you think they will, right? And so many of us have fallen into the trap of trying some of these things that are suggested, and we find out that none of it works. It's a ripoff. And so we have to understand that we have to learn to live with a thankful heart. Give us this day in the Lord's Prayer our daily bread. I mean, that's huge. This is the fact that we have food on the table to eat when there's so many in the world that have nothing on the table today. Jesus, the author of life and the creator of this world, understands these things in ways that we need to learn from his vantage point. He said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. And covetousness is a wrong desire of wealth or possessions. It's greed, an eager desire for more stuff for yourself. That's covetousness. Beware of that. That's a sin we all struggle with. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things he possesses. Isn't that profound? Our life does not consist in the abundance of the things we possess. He talks about a man's life. And when we think about what life is, we look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And this is the true you, your soul. It's not your body. Whenever I'm out of this body, I'm not like really worrying about what I have in my closet to wear anymore. As a matter of fact, God's going to clothe me in heaven with his robes of righteousness. And whatever that looks like, it's going to be the best clothing that anybody could ever conceptualize. And it will never get dirty. It will never get BO. It will never wear out. It'll just be perfect all the time. And so when he creates us, and Adam, the first one in the garden, he says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And so the true you comprises your mental capacity, your ability to think. You're a living being. You're able to reason. You have character. You have feeling. You have consciousness. You have memory. You have perception. And it's all immortal. It lives forever. The soul will live forever. And it's either going to live forever with God in heaven, or it's going to live forever with the devil and the fallen angels in hell. And so when God talks about giving us life, and the Greek word zoe is the God kind of life, not the human kind of life, God breathes his life into Adam's lungs and gives him life that is eternal, and it has no capacity to sense anything at this time before the fall, that there's anything missing. When Adam walked around the garden, he didn't say, you know, where's the palm trees? Where's the yachts? Where's the golf courses? I mean, he wouldn't have even thought about that stuff. And that stuff isn't bad in and of itself, but he was totally fulfilled and satisfied with the way God designed the earth and created the world and created him. He has a perfect body. It'll never get sick. It'll never get old. It'll never get wrinkled. It'll never have cardiovascular issues or cancer issues or blindness issues or mental health issues. Perfect beings, Adam and Eve. And Eve got jinxed by Satan's lies that this will satisfy you if you eat this one thing, this tree, this fruit, the knowledge of good and evil. You guys know the story. She ate it. All of a sudden they recognize that the way they are isn't acceptable. They have to get garments and kill some animals to put some skins over them to make themselves appear to be modest. I mean, their eyes were open to see the difference between good and evil. And what happened at that point in time, God was no longer enough for the human race. The human race, ever since the fall, has tried to find its self-worth and satisfaction in everything but Jesus Christ. When he said unto them, Jesus, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life, his soul, does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So, what is it that you can do without today in your life? And maybe jot these things down as we're studying together. Maybe God's been speaking to you about something in your life that he's telling you that you don't need anymore. Maybe you get rid of. Maybe you sell. And maybe you use the resources to bless someone else, or you use it to help missionaries or our benevolent fund that starts in November and December. Maybe you want to participate in that for the sake of others. And you start taking an inventory ahead of time of what it is you can't take with you to heaven. Because anything in heaven is going to be the Lord and his kingdom and all the souls that were touched by the gospel through your life. That's true wealth that will be sustainable for all eternity. Then he warns about the obsessions of wealth. You know, the sorrows, the destruction, the perdition. How many marriages have been destroyed because of financial mismanagement or debt? You know, they say that the biggest arguments in marriage counseling is finances and sexuality issues. That's what destroys homes. So he warns us, flee this stuff. You know, be thankful and be content, and you'll have patience in your life. You'll have faith. You'll have love. You'll have real, sustainable gifts from the Lord to bless you and satisfy you. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. So this is a fight, ladies and gentlemen. Every day, when you're out and about and the world is telling you this is going to make you happy, turn your back on it and spend some time with God, the only one that can truly give you real lasting joy. In your testimony, many of you have professed these things that he's teaching throughout your life. And there's people watching your life. Okay? Live in such a way that whatever you do and however you handle things will bring glory to God and appear as wisdom from God instead of the foolishness of this world. He says, I give you the charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things. He's the only one, God, who can bring life to you and me. And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. We know that when Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate had the domain and the control of the empire, and he was a big shot. And he's looking at Jesus, half beaten and bruised and basically not clothed very well. And he's talking to him, interviewing him, and he says, I find nothing wrong with this man. I don't know why you guys are going to crucify him, or why you want to destroy him, or why you want to take his life. I mean, but to Pilate, Christ was really nothing. But Jesus, when he talked to Pilate, he talked to him about the fact that his kingdom is not of this world. And many of us as Christians have found this world to be our kingdom. Let's be honest. A lot of people, I don't want to die tomorrow because why? Well, I want to get this someday. Are you thinking crazy? Compare what God has in heaven. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for those that love him. I don't care how great the house is, or the vehicles, or the clothing in a closet. Man, when you get one glimpse of Jesus, man, that stuff is like gravel, man. It's ridiculous. So Jesus is talking to him about this, and then Pilate's asking questions about what truth is. And the very one who is the epitome of truth is standing in the midst of this guy's empire and this wealth. If he only knew that life could be totally transformed by Pilate just trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. I want to know how to live like you, Jesus. Because Jesus had perfect peace. He wasn't holding on to this world. He was looking forward to getting out of this world after the cross. And he's ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father now. The dangers of obsession with wealth, title of the message. It's a desire to have more and more material possessions in order to be happy and feel successful. Because some of us are insecure and we think, well, if we have this, then we'll feel successful. It brings temptation, snares, bondage, useless, godless desires. And we have this feeling it's never enough. There's a store in Greensburg. What a great name of a store, Never Enough. And make people want to go in and, well, maybe I'll find like one more object that will maybe seem like it's enough. And it's almost like you're possessed by this spirit of, Antichrist, in the sense that you're willingly allowing yourself to be drawn into this idolatry that we all are captured by at different times in our life. And we have these harmful desires. Jim Elliot, when he was being challenged to go to the mission field and eventually lost his life as a martyr, believe it or not, the couple months before he went, he really was struggling whether he should go or not. He was like, am I crazy? And people were telling him, you're crazy. You're going to go to people that never heard of Christ, and you get killed there, and you're going to leave your nice job, your house, all this stuff. And Elliot finally, as he spent time with God in prayer and fasting and waiting on God, he came up with this amazing, profound statement that has gone down in history for Christians. He is no fool to lose what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. Let me say that again. He is no fool to lose what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. When Jim passed into eternity, I'm sure the Lord had the huge smile on his face saying, Jim, you got it. You understood. Enter into your reward, the joy of the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. So the danger, and I've pastored now for 24 years, and wonderful people have come to this church. And sometimes I look for someone, I don't see them for a while, and I run into them, and they tell me, oh, they're real busy. They're working Sundays now to sustain a new kind of lifestyle that they might have. And what happens is, we don't understand, but the enemy's plan is to get you to leave Christ, to lead you astray, and to cause you to love money more than you love God. It's very, very seductive. So fighting the good fight is this warfare that we all have to encourage each other with. I struggle with desire as much as any of you do, and I have to ask the Lord to deal with those things in my heart so that I listen to what God has for me as opposed to what I think is what's best for me. He says, I give thee charge in sight of God who quickens all things before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. When Jesus walked away, Pilate could say nothing bad about Jesus because Jesus is the perfect one. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, this perseverance to the end, the perseverance of the saints, staying faithful to the very end. Keep your mind and your heart focused on what the scriptures teach and don't get ripped off by what the world tells you you need. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I think what it says in Philippians, when Jesus came to this earth, he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself as a servant. And he's the king. He could have had the most magnificent palace in the world. All the servants that anybody could ever imagine. The most amazing food laid at his table. And he sacrificed all that stuff to come as a humble servant. And Jesus never lived a life and never complained to the disciples that, well, why can't I live like Pilate? I created and brought Solomon into the world, and Solomon had the most wealth that any human beings ever had. And Solomon lived a miserable life, didn't he? At the end of his life, he began to wake up. He said, everything's vanity. I've tried the best wines. I've tried the best women. I've had the most scholarly books. I've had all the great palace. I've had all the servants. I've had everything that my heart desires. And then he says that it's all vanity, meaning that it has no meaning. And he said at the end of the book, the whole duty of man is to fear God and walk in all his ways. And he spoke to the young people. He said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, when you still have the energy and the ability to serve God and live for things that will last for eternity. When Jesus talks to us about treasure, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. And I have to be honest, there have been times in my life as a Christian where things have had more of a treasure impact on my heart than Jesus. And that's really sad. You got to really be in a dark place, spiritually speaking. And when, as a Christian, you begin to value something more than the Lord. He had to judge Israel because of their idolatry. And he will judge us as well. For where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. And my prayer as we begin to wind down today is that as we hear these things, as we're reminded of these things, we start evaluating or reevaluating what is our treasure. What is it that's precious to us more than silver and gold? Keep on fighting, having Christ first in your life, because he's the only one that hath immortality, dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, who no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. I wish, and it's just not possible, unless, you know, you were Jesus who sees everything from the beginning to the end, the Alpha and Omega. He sees how magnificent heaven is. And he can't wait to show you and me what he has in store for us. And it breaks his heart when he sees us, you know, trying to find meaning in things that can't give us meaning. And his brightness and his exceeding glory is so beyond anything that any of us could comprehend that none of us have the ability to be able to see God in his essence. but we can see God's character and who he is in the person of Jesus Christ. And then he winds down in verse 17. There's nothing wrong with wealthy people. I pray the Lord loads his church up with wealthy people that understand the principle of 10%. And we have more money to help everybody in the world than we could ever imagine. Amen. Send more missionaries out. Help people in crisis. People come to the church. They have family, friends, neighbors, and they tell us about tragedy and crisis. And we sit down as elders and pastors. Well, what can we do to help this family? This isn't the people in the church. It's the people that God connects us with the church. And we want to be able to write a check for $500 or $1,000 or whatever and send it to someone when they're in the toughest times of life to get them through the rough spots. And it takes money to do that. Right? So it says, charge them that are rich. This is to the wealthy people in the church, in the world, that they be not high-minded. Don't be arrogant. Don't think you're a hotshot. Don't compare yourself with other people. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Be thankful for what God's blessed you with, but trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Isn't it wonderful in the principle of the Old Testament, what God set up in his economy, he asked for 10%, the first fruits. So he lets us as his creation use 90% of what it is. How in the world can we not like enjoy 90%, right? I mean, that's a lot. He could have said 50-50. That would have been harder, right? But, you know, 90-10, this is like a good deal. And so he wants us in verse 18 to do good. They that be rich in good works. In other words, time, talent, and treasures. That's not your money into the ministry. In your service, but use your gifts, your spiritual abilities, and be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. If you hear about needs or you're aware of needs, you want to be involved in those things because God's given you that income to be able to go over and above what maybe you would normally do. And you're willing, you have a heart desire. It's more blessed to give than receive, the Bible says. You have a joy to see other people blessed. And many times you don't want them even to know it's you. You do it secretly. Some of you will come and say, hey, we want to give this, but please don't let anybody know who we are, and please make sure this gets to them. And he says, by doing this in verse 19, you are laying up in store for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come, that you may lay hold on eternal life. Jesus tells us, lay up not for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in to steal away, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? Where moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break in to steal away. So I was taught a long time ago by a good pastor that these mansions are up there. And I don't know what they look like and what they're going to be like, but I really believe that the establishment of what God has in eternity for those who are deeply, deeply will sacrificially in this world for the sake of others will be exposed to something that is just like crazy, like amazing. So everything you sow in this world for the sake of eternity, it's material that God's using that will provide an inheritance in heaven that will be lasting for all eternity, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. You know, how awesome is it going to be when we walk in before the Lord and he's going to say, you did it right. You did it right. You used what I gave you for what I had planned before the world was established. And I want you to meet some of the people that are here today because of your tithes and offerings, what you did through radio ministry, what you did through your offerings, what you did through your outreaches, what you did for one-on-one with people, your prayers behind the scenes when no one else saw it. Let me show you the impact of the seed that you planted and the harvest that's now here because of what you understood from the scriptures. Isn't it wonderful that the Word of God like changes our perception, the way we think, and gives us a different value system? He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust. This is a serious responsibility for teachers. Don't avoid these teachings, but commit to them, live them, believe them, and teach them. Stay away from foolish arguments about stupid things that aren't going to do anything to help anybody. But focus on keeping the main thing the main thing. Keep your eyes on Christ alone. Keep your eyes on His Word alone. Keep your eyes on His people alone. Keep your eyes on His church alone for His glory, and love one another and be willing to serve one another, and don't judge and criticize one another, but help one another go deeper with the Lord so that we can see God do amazing things in and through this ministry. The people that profess false teachings have left the faith. Someone told me Benny Hinn, who's been one of the leading proponents of the prosperity message, has repented recently. I have to find the source to see if it's legitimate. But he said his teaching has been heretical, and he's turning away from that, of teaching the lies of the prosperity gospel. And he ends with this wonderful word, grace be with thee. Grace is God's divine favor and blessing that Paul said would be bestowed upon Timothy in the church in Ephesus. And don't you want God's divine favor and blessing upon your life? I end as the worship team comes forward with Psalm 36, verse 8 and 9. I love this. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. I don't care where you are, what you're going through, how hard it is. This is the one who loves you. His loving kindness is upon you. You are His kids. And He's encouraging you to put your trust under the shadow of your wings, no matter what it is you're going through. And then He says, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. That's God's heart for you today, to be abundantly satisfied with the fullness of His house, and to allow Him to give you the living water, the drink from the river of His pleasures that are eternal and last forevermore. Let's pray. At the end of the service, if you have questions about the gospel or you have prayer needs, come up to the right side and sit in the chairs up front, and there'll be pastors and prayer people there to help and pray with you and encourage you. If you desire to be baptized, please let the elders know about that. If you desire to have your babies dedicated, let us know about that so we can get it on the schedule. And any other things that we can do for you to serve you here, we want to be available too. Father, we're thankful this morning, Lord, for the clarity of your word. Father, first of all, we want to thank you. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You have been so good to every one of us in here, Lord. And Father, we're thankful for the many blessings you've bestowed upon us. And Lord, we want to be good stewards of what it is you entrust us with. We want to continually sow into your work to see eternal dividends be prepared in the kingdom for the sake of others. Thank you for the heart and the willingness of the people in this church that attend here, Lord, that are faithful, Lord, to give of their tithes and offerings, Lord, that you've blessed them and they have a heart to see your church blessed and your people and all the people that we can touch through this ministry. We thank you, Lord, for sustaining Grace FM, that 24/7, that word is on the air for people who are broken and desperate. Some woman today, her first day here, she says, I listen to the Grace FM all the time. So, Lord, we're thankful that you've entrusted us with that. And you provided that station for the city. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, Lord. And you've prospered us in ways that none of us could have ever imagined. And you do that because you love us, Lord. And you bless us with so many good things. So, Lord, teach us and help us to live these things out and to go deeper with you and to find our joy and satisfaction in a personal relationship with you, that we can get up in the morning and thank you for a new day, and we can end the day and thank you for giving us another day on this planet. That somehow, Lord, each of our lives have made a difference in the lives of others. We pray, Lord, today for anyone who is suffering here today, that you would bind up their broken hearts. We pray, Lord, for those that might be here today that they're wondering about your provision, that you would show them and sustain them, open the doors to help them. We pray for this world, Lord, where so many today are suffering and martyrdom in countries that will not allow people to worship like we worship. We pray for the people in Syria and Iraq and the Middle East who have lost everything. At one time, Syria was a beautiful country, and now it's a war zone where people have lost their homes, their livelihood, their families. Many of them have fled to other countries. Protect us as a nation, Lord, in these days, that you have blessed our country in ways that we've never comprehended since the signing of the Constitution, that we would be one nation under God. Lord, return us back to that root and that foundation of truth, that God, we praise you for all blessings. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together once more.